take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in the audience. We have some visitors this morning. We want you to know we're happy that you're here, and we pray that the things that we say will be beneficial to you. If you have any questions concerning about anything you've seen or anything you've heard or about to hear, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and to come to Thus Saith the Lord for the things that we teach and practice here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. Our only purpose, our only intent is to stand upon the counsel of God's Word, preach it in its truth and in its simplicity, that you might be able to understand it, but more than that you might believe it, and that you might obey it as part of your life and have a relationship with our Father in heaven. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I would like to ask on behalf of me and Rita that you would keep us in your prayer. Lord willing, on Thursday, we're going to go up to Indiana. It's the first time that we've been away, that I've been away this year. And I hope that you'll pray for our safety. I'm going up for graduation. My oldest grandson is graduating from high school, and that I'm glad on one hand, and the other hand, I'm pretty sad because that means I'm getting older. But we'd ask that you'll keep that in your prayers. And also, next Thursday, I'm going to be preaching where I grew up at. I'm going to be preaching in a little town in Griffith, Indiana, where I was baptized some 48 years ago. And first time I've been back there to preach, and I'm looking forward to that. And I'll be preaching on Father's Day in Hammond, where my mother attends, and one of my brothers. So no rest for the weary, as they say. But I'm glad to do that. I'm glad for the opportunity, and pray that you'll pray for us in our travels, that we might have a safe trip. We're looking at a subject that is very simple, but one that is really the whole reason why Jesus came to this earth. The reason that Jesus had to leave heaven and come to this earth and die that awful death upon the cross was because man had a problem that he had no remedy for. He had a difficulty in his life that he had no solution for, and that the only person that could give us a solution is the God of heaven. And he intervened in order on man's behalf to give his son as a living sacrifice to pay the redemption of this thing called sin. And what we have done in the last few weeks, and looking at some lessons in Genesis, we have looked at sin. We have defined our subject as being a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3, verse 4, to be a transgression and all unrighteousness is sin, 1 John 5, 17, and that all men have sinned, Romans 3, 23. And since all men have sinned, that means that whatever is a consequence of sin, that would pass on to all men. And according to Romans 6, 23, the consequences of sin is death. And therefore, man had a death sentence hanging over his head. And so God provided a remedy that we might avoid that spiritual death sentence by obedience to the gospel of Christ and by applying the blood of Christ to our sin-stained soul. And so in the first few lessons, we looked at sin and we defined it. We showed what it is, showed how it works. And these last couple of lessons, we've been examining the consequence of sin. There's things that are going to occur when you and I commit sin. When we commit sin, it's going to put in motion some things that we need to understand that are consequences to sin. And we have used as our text the account of the fall of man in Genesis 3, verse 7 through 24, when Adam and Eve succumbed to the yielding and the temptations of Satan and yielded to the serpent, they committed sin. And when they committed sin, that put in motion the consequence for every sin that man would commit from that day to this day, as long as time lasts. And so last week, we examined two things. In the morning, we talked about sin brings shame. We showed that when man sins, it brings him shame because he understands that he is in a very precarious position. And we demonstrated that from the account of the fall of man in Genesis 3, when God came in the garden in the cool of the day, and man hid himself from God. He hid himself in the garden, and when God said, "Why are you hiding? why you've not come out here. He says, I was ashamed because I was naked. And again, he asked a question. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And that began the fall of man that has resulted in this thing called sin. And then Sunday night, we looked at the greatest problem of sin, and it separates. It has a separating effect. When you and I sin, it severs ties with God. It doesn't matter what the reason is. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what the justification is. When you and I commit sin, it severs ties with God. And it puts us as enemies to God. It alienates us from God. And it will remain that way until we do something about that sin. Until we repent of it, turn away from it, acknowledge of it, and God forgives it. Until that happens, man is separated by God. And you remember, we examined the passage of Isaiah 59 that said, sin and iniquity have separated you from God. Now that is the great chasm that is committed by sin. And so sin separates God from man. But today's lesson has to do more with how we deal with sin when we fall into it. Today I want to talk for a few moments about adding to our sin. And how we add to our sin is we try to justify it. We try to rationalize it. We try to make an excuse for why it happens. You know, the Bible says, all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if a man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And so, since we're going to sin, since it's inevitable we're going to sin, we really don't need to be concerned about it because everybody does it. Everybody's going to be committed. And so, it's really not something to get all up in arms about. And so, we try to justify or we try to rationalize our behavior as if something that we can't help. That it's just part of being a man. It's just part of being a woman. It's just part of being a human being that we're going to sin. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to marginalize it. We're trying to make it a trivial thing. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there's nothing trivial about sin. There's nothing that you should get up in arms about it. You should get concerned about it. And if you think sin's a trivial thing, then ask yourself this question. Why did God's Son have to die in order that we get redeemed from it if it's such a small thing? Why did the Son of God have to give his life on the tree of Calvary if sin is not something to get all up in arms about? No, sin is something that we need to concern ourselves about. In the account that we just mentioned, I want you to go back to Genesis 3 for a moment, and I want you to notice how man, from this day in Genesis 3 till today, how he deals when he's confronted with his sin. Now, in Genesis 3, they ate of the tree, they knew they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together in order to cover themselves. And then we'll pick it up in verse number 8. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, of God, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, I want you to understand that in the context, God knows what they've done. He didn't have to tell them. He knows the fact that they know that they were naked, that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he told them not to eat of, and in the day of it, thou shalt surely die. That's what God told them in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the devil said through the serpent, you won't die. But God knows that when you eat of it, you'll be just like God. You'll be able to discern both good and evil. Well, he only told them part of the story. He didn't tell them about the part that God told them about the death part. Satan kind of looked that up. He didn't tell him that. But I want you to notice, when they are confronted with their sin, what they do. Look at verse 12. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." You see, what did he do? He blamed God. You just catch up? The woman that you gave me. Who gave him the woman? God did. Read the account, the end of Genesis. It gives us the account of at the end of Genesis 2, where God caused a sleep to come over Adam. He took a rib from Adam, and he formed and fashioned the woman and brought him to man. And so he said, "The woman that you gave me." So in essence, he's blaming God for giving him the woman. If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't be in this fix. But then he's also blaming Eve. Eve did it. She gave me of the tree, and I ate. So he tries to justify his behavior, first by blaming God for giving him his wife, and then second of all, for Eve, for leading him to sin. But what about Eve? What's Eve going to do? Look at the next verse. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so you see, it wasn't Eve's fault. It was the serpent's fault. That serpent, you know that snake you made? That's the one that caused this. He's the one that caused this to happen. And you know, when I was a little boy, when I was really little and in Bible class and we were talking about this, you know, I kind of felt sorry for that serpent. Because when it got to him, who's he going to blame? There's nobody for him to blame. But you know something? When God passed our punishment, who did he punish? He punished the serpent. He punished the man, and he punished the woman. You know why he punished all three? Because all three were guilty. And you know what that's called? Personal accountability. Now, I want you to take your New Testaments out and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 13. James 1, verse 13. It says, "Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." You know, often today, people repeat a crime today. They try to evade the blame. Someone else is responsible. You know, I didn't have a father. I didn't have a mother. I come from a broken home. You know, my dad dropped me when I was 5 years old, and it damaged my thinking. And, you know, it's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. We live in an escape society that tries to run from personal accountability, that tries to run and justify all their behavior by blaming it on someone else. It will not work. It's not the serpent's fault that Adam ate that fruit. It's not the serpent's fault that Eve ate the fruit. The only one to blame is Adam, and the only one to blame for Eve is Eve. You see, God made each of them personally accountable for their own behavior. And you know what? It still works that way. When you and I sin, it is because we yielded to temptation. We were enticed. We were ensnared. Somebody laid a trap for us. Either Satan laid the trap, Only we did because we didn't listen to God's instruction, and we put ourselves in a position where we sinned, where we would be able to be tempted, and when we sin, then we want to blame other people. Let me give you an illustration. You go to Las Vegas. I know a little bit about there. I lived there for a long time. You know, people gamble because they can't help it. It's all around them. You know, if they wouldn't put those slot machines there, I wouldn't put my money in them. If they didn't have all those tables there, I wouldn't lay down and make a bet. Well, I guess we could say the same thing about bars. You know, all these bars that are everywhere. You know, isn't it amazing that when you add up, it amazes me, it really does. What are the two most populous things in any city? Do you know what they are? One's a church. You know what the second is? It's a bar. It's a bar. So we got all these bars around us, and we got all this alcohol around us, and we have all this sin around us, and you know, we just can't say no. It's too much. You know what that is? That's nonsense. You don't have to go into the bar. You don't have to lay money down on the table. You have a choice in the matter. You can't blame the scenario and the situation for your conduct. Okay? You come from a broken home. You've had a bad rep. You'd had a bad break. It didn't go the way that you had planned. And it wasn't as good as it could have been. Does that justify your bad behavior by following the path of sin and going further down the path because you didn't get an equal shake or because you were not given the right opportunity that somebody else is given? No, brother. You know what you got to do sometimes? You got to rise above your circumstance. You know, because somebody else does wrong doesn't mean I have to do wrong. You know, this is a problem in when we try to escape our personal accountability. You know what? I've gone to people who have walked away from the Lord, and they get mad because somebody said something, or somebody admitted something, or somebody did something they didn't like, and they said, I'm not ever coming back. Okay? Now you explain this to me, how you're going to rationalize this with God. I walked away from the church, I walked away from my relationship with you because this brother, this sister didn't treat me the way that they should have treated me. That ain't going to work. That's not going to work. You know why? Because you're accountable for your action. I'm accountable for my action. I can't put the blame on someone else. Because you know what? God's not going to do that. God's going to put the blame solely on us. When you sin, and when I sin, it is nobody's fault except me. And you know what? Until you understand that, and until you acknowledge that, you can never conquer sin. You will never conquer sin until you acknowledge you are the one that committed it. And it wasn't anybody's fault but yours. Man's been trying to do that from the beginning of time, and it does not work. Eve, similar but clothed with more, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Why share her in sin with her husband? She's in sin, but then she led her husband to sin. How much love did she have for Adam? How much love did she have for Adam? She transgressed God's law, and then she wanted Adam to do it. You know what? That's kind of the way it is today. A lot of people, they're not. You know the old saying, misery loves company? I guess the sinner loves company, so the more the merrier. And so we try to get other people involved in our sin. And you know what? That won't work either. The lesson is, refuse to confess the circumstance, confess the sin. Confess the sin, forget about the circumstance. It doesn't matter about why it happened. It doesn't matter how it all came about. Forget about the circumstances. Forget about the situation. The bottom line is, you are guilty of sin. You're living in sin. You're separated from God. You're doomed to the devil's hell. You need to do something about the sin. Forget about the circumstance. We want to blame the circumstance. We want to blame the situation. We want to blame other people instead of dealing with the problem. And the problem is, what are you going to do about your sin? Blaming somebody else is now going to take care of it, folks. Blaming a situation or a scenario, it won't take care of the sin. You can blame until you're blue in the face. It will not change the end result of where you're at, will it? Did it change Adam and Eve's position? Did blaming God and blaming Eve, or blaming the serpent, did that change things with Adam and Eve? Did that make the thing all go away? No, it didn't make it go away. They had to deal with it. Why? Because they were guilty. You see, what they had is they made the wrong confession. They didn't confess their sin, they made the wrong confession. Confession is blaming someone else. Adam blamed God. Adam blamed Eve. He didn't confess the sin, he confessed that they were to blame. He made the wrong confession. Confession of the circumstance. Eve, the serpent, he tempted me. He deceived me. He lied to me. You see, I'm going to confess the circumstance. It's not that I sinned. It's not that I disregarded what you told me. You told me not to do it. You told me that if I did it, it would bring me death. You told me, you warned me, but you didn't listen. But that's not the problem. You see, it was a serpent. You see, I'm going to confess the circumstance. Or I'm going to confess someone else did it. Confession of exaggeration. Turn to Exodus 32. You remember when Israel made the golden calf? I love this story. You know, Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments and getting the law. And Aaron's down there with the people. And after some period of time, David grows restless. They don't know what's happened to Moses. And so they want him to make gods to go before him. And so he makes him this golden calf. Now, when Moses comes off the mountain and he sees what's been done, he breaks the tables of stone. And of course, you know who he's going to. He's going to go to Aaron. Look at verse 22. Exodus 32. And we'll begin with 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you brought this great sin upon them?" Aaron, what did they do? What did they do that you brought this great sin upon us and God, between us and God? Look at what Aaron said. So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know how these people are, that they're set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods to go before us.' As for this man Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And so I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' And they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out." Excuse me. Number one, don't be mad at me, Moses. You know how these people are. You know that they're ungrateful. You know they're unthankful. You know how they mollygrub, and you know how they murmur. Don't get mad at me. It was their fault. And then they told us to make gods to come before me. He says that I took their gold and I threw it in the fire and it came out this calf. You ever done that? You ever taken a bunch of gold or silver and thrown it in the fire, and when you took it out, it became an animal? I know you. And why a calf? Why didn't it come out a full-grown cow? Why didn't it come out a different type of animal? Why did it come out a calf? You know why it came out a calf? Because it was molted as a calf. Read earlier in the account. He molted it as a calf. I wonder where he got that idea. I'll tell you where he got that idea: in Egypt. Because Egypt worshipped animals. You see, it exaggerated it. You see, the confession was, I didn't do it. They were unhappy. Their minds were on evil. And I didn't mean to do it. I just threw it in there and it came out. You see, it's not his fault. And you see, it's not my fault. Yes, it is your fault. You know what Moses did? He took that golden calf and he ground it into powder. He threw it in the water, and then he made them drink the water. And 3,000 of them died that day. Oh, but it wasn't their fault, was it? You see, he exaggerated the confession. It wasn't me, it was them. And it just came out of Cal. Let me give you another biblical example. Remember Samuel? Remember Saul? Turn over to 1 Samuel 13. Remember Saul's chosen as the first king of the United Kingdom. And in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel the prophet tells him to go to Gilgal, wait 7 days, and I'll come and we'll offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, who's the priest? Samuel. Who's the prophet? Samuel. Who's the king? Saul. And Saul was instructed to wait 7 days, and then Samuel will come and they'll make the sacrifice. Now look at chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. Well, let's read verse 10. It says, "Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me.'" Now, what did he mean by that? It means some of the people were afraid, and they were hiding in caves, and they were running away. Now, that's his reason. "When I saw that they were scattered, that you did not come within the appointed time, and the Philistines were gathered together at Mishmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering.'" You know what other translations say? It says, "I forced myself to do it." What did Saul do? He justified his behavior by offering the sacrifice in order to give supplication to God that he might defeat the Philistines. And the people were getting restless. Some were hiding. Some were scattering. And so the situation dictated. He knew he was wrong. He knew that's not what Samuel said. But the circumstances trumped what he was told. So he went ahead and he said, "I forced myself to do it. I knew it was wrong, but the situation trumped it." What did Samuel say? Look at the next verse. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept the word of the Lord." You see, he tried to justify his disobedience because of the circumstance. He's asking God's help in the upcoming battle. That's a good thing. He's showing dependence on God. He's showing that he trusts God. You see, that's a good thing. So that justifies him doing what God told him not to do. It doesn't work. The reason won't work, because the bottom line is he disobeyed God. You think he'd learn, wouldn't you? 2 chapters later, 1 Samuel 15. God tells Saul, "You go into Amalek because of the evil that they did my people, and you destroy every living thing that draws the breath of life. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal, you utterly destroy them." Read the first 3 verses of 1 Samuel 15. Now, what happened? Look at 1 Samuel 15. Look at 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse number 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, he was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself, and he has gone around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went up to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of God. I did what God told me. What did Samuel say? Look at the next verse. But Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you did what God said and you destroyed everything and drew the breath of life, why do I hear the sheep and why do I hear the lowing of the oxen? Listen, look at Saul's answer. Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest I have utterly destroyed. I didn't do it. They did it. And now we're going to do, they did wrong, but now they're going to do right because they're going to take that stuff and they're going to offer as a sacrifice to God. And so they did wrong, but now they're going to take the wrong and they're going to make it good by doing a good thing. But what did God say about that? You know what God said about that? He took Saul's kingdom away from him. Look at verse 22. Samuel said, Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and now God has rejected you from being his king. You see what he did? He tried to do something wrong, and then he tried to make it right. Didn't work, did it? He lost his kingdom, didn't he? David would take his kingdom from him. God gave it to David. You see what he did? Who's king? Saul. Who was given the instruction? Saul. Who is responsible for carrying it out? Saul. Who committed the sin? Saul. Who did God punish? Saul. You see, good intentions don't cut it. Because you do something wrong in order that you can do right, that won't matter. You know, Isaiah talked about that too. Isaiah said, Isaiah 5:20, Woe to those that call evil good and call good evil. You see, everybody today, they're disobeying God. They're not following his instructions. But look at all the good that we're doing. Look at all the things that we're involved in. Look at all the good that we're doing. Look at all the things we're doing for the community. Look at all the people that we're bringing in. But this disregard that they're disobeying God and doing it, this disregard that they're rejecting what God said, that doesn't matter because of the good that's being done. It won't work. It won't work. Because the bottom line is you disobeyed God. And when you disobey God, that comes with a consequence. I don't care what your intention is. It doesn't matter how good your self-rationalization is. It doesn't make any difference what your self-justification is. When you sin and break God's law, there is a consequence. You know what the old saying is? The ends justify the means. Wrong. It does not work. It does not work. Confession of an unwilling spirit to repent. In Exodus 9, because they were unwilling to repent. How many times did Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh? Said, Let my people go. But you see, he told them that he would, and then when they did, they took away the plague, and then he wouldn't let them go again. He had an unwilling spirit. He wasn't willing to repent. Pharaoh was not willing to repent. He would not acknowledge God was greater than him. He paid the price, didn't he? He lost his nation and he lost his life. Why? Because he would not accept his accountability in dealing with God through Moses and Aaron. You see, all these confessions are wrong because they don't confess the problem. The problem is not the situation. It's not the circumstance. It's not the good intention. It's not the unwilling spirit. None of those things touch top or bottom side to what the problem is. And the problem is you have disobeyed God and you are guilty of sin. And that's what you need to focus on. Wrong confessions won't take care of sin. In Psalm 41, in verse 4, the psalmist wrote, I said, Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Versus this, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Let me give you some biblical examples in the next few moments. David, in his scene with Bathsheba. Remember, he went out in his palace in the evening, and he's looking out in his palace and looking over at the mother wolf. There's Bathsheba taking a bath. And what David should have done, and what he could have done, is to turn around and walk back into his palace. But he didn't do that. He continued to look. And he allowed love to overwhelm him. And then he wanted to know who she was. And then they told him that she was the wife of one of your soldiers who's out there in battle protecting your kingdom. That's his wife. That didn't stop him. And then he sent for her and they committed adultery. And then a little later she came back and said, I'm with child. Now he's in trouble. Now he's conceived this child in this unlisted relationship. So now he brings Uriah back. And he wants to know how the battle's going. And then he tells Barry, he says, good, you rest here and you can go back tomorrow. Go down to your house. But he didn't do that. He slept at the door of the king's house. And he didn't go down to his house. And when David gets up the next morning, he goes, hey, why didn't you go down to your house? You see, he wanted him to go down and sleep with Bathsheba, and that would cover up his sin. But he didn't do that. Because you know why? Because he's honorable. He said, how can I do that? My men are on the field sleeping in tents, and I'm going to go down and eat, sleep, and be with my wife while they're out there in the field? I can't do that. He had more integrity than David did. To make a long story short, he didn't do it the second time. And so then he sent him back with a letter. The letter was given to Joab, the commander of his army. He says, you take Uriah, you put him in the hottest battle, you put him up front, and then you pull back from him. And don't worry about it, this is my doing. And so that's what Joab did. He didn't ask any questions, that's what the king said. He put Uriah in the front of the battle, he backed up, and when they fought, Uriah was dead. Bathsheba mourned. And then David took her as his wife. Nobody knows. Really? In 2 Samuel 12, Nathan comes. Nathan says, hey, David, I got a story for you. There was these two men, and a traveler came to visit them. And this one man was rich and had plenty of flocks, plenty of sheep, and there was another man that was very poor. And he had this one sheep, and he raised it as a pet, and it was very near and dear to him. And it came time to feed the traveler, and instead of taking one of his sheep, he took that poor man's sheep, he killed it, and cooked it, and gave it to him. What do you think about that? He says, that man is despicable. That man ought to have to repay that other man fourfold for what he did. And he was angry. Do you remember what Nathan said to David? Thou art the man. David, that's you. You took another man's wife and even committed murder in order to cover up the sin. Now what did David say? Well, she shouldn't have been out there bathing. That's what some people would say today. It's her fault. If she wouldn't have been out there naked, that wouldn't have happened. No, David didn't say that. You know what David said? I have sinned. You know what he did? He accepted accountability. On another occasion, he numbered the children of Israel against God's wishes. And then God caused a plague to come upon them in 2 Samuel 24, and 70,000 of them died. And he begged God. He said, God, do not hurt these sheep. They did not do anything. It is me. Take my life. You see what he did? You see how he's different than Saul? He acknowledges he did wrong. He acknowledged his sin, and God forgave his sin. You ever wonder why David was a man after God's own heart? Because when he was confronted with sin, he didn't try to blame somebody else. He didn't try to blame the circumstances. He didn't try to blame the situation. He accepted his accountability in what he had done. And that's why God forgave him. And then you have the account of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 1. And he finds out that the country and the city is in shambles. And you know what he does? We won't read it for time's sake. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he prays to God to help him to rebuild the city. And you know what he does in the prayer? He says, we have acted corruptibly. We have sinned against your covenant. We transgressed your covenant. We did wrong. We're in bondage. We're in this place because we did wrong. We humbly ask you to forgive our wrong. He didn't blame it on the Babylonians. He didn't blame it on anybody. He took accountability for the sin that they committed. You see the difference? Remember Simon the sorcerer who tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit? And remember what Peter said to him? Thy money perish with you. You have no part or lot in this matter. Repent and pray to God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You're in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. What did Simon say? Well, you know, if Philip wouldn't have been doing those miracles, I wouldn't have tried to buy it. But if Peter wouldn't have done, if Peter hadn't given the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have tried to do that. No, that's not what Simon did. You know what time Simon did? In Acts 8:24, you know what he did? He said, he went to Peter and he said, pray for me that none of these things that you have said will come upon me. What did Simon do? He took personal accountability. See the difference? Remember Job? Remember all the terrible things that happened to Job? Lost all of his prosperity, lost 10 of his children, his health went, his friends turned their back on him, his friends charged him with things that he was not guilty of, and he went all these things. And what did Job think? Job said, if I could just talk to God, if I could just have a one-on-one with God, and I can lay out my case, I know that I can be vindicated. So you know what happened in Job chapter 38? God said, come here, Job. Let's have a little talk. He said, you stand up like a man. I got some questions for you, and let's see if you can answer my question. And he began to question Job about things that Job didn't have any idea or any concept of the power and the majesty of God. And the whole purpose of that conversation is to tell us that man is in no position to question God about anything. Anything that God does, it is beyond us to question the why. We are not in that position to do that. But you know what Job did after God kind of put Job in his place? You know what Job did in Job 42? He said, he put his hand over his mouth. He said, I am vile and I am weak and I repent in dust and ashes that I ever opened my mouth to question you. You see the difference? He accepted his responsibility for his actions. You see, that's what you have to do. When Solomon, the last example, builds the temple, and he's dedicating the temple, You know what he says? He says, God, how can I, as a human being, build a house for you to dwell in when it is not possible for you own the whole world? I am so feeble and so limited. How could you ever receive this work from my hands? You see the humility? You see the contrite spirit? You see the willingness to acknowledge the smallness of men and the greatness of God? Brethren, if you forget everything I told you today, understand this. You will never, ever get over your sin until you acknowledge it's your fault. It's nobody's fault except yours and mine. When I commit sin, circumstances, what people did, what they didn't do, what they should have done, what they could have done to prevent it from happening, none of that is in the equation. All of that is smoke screening. Because the only thing that matters is I disobeyed God. And I need God's forgiveness. And I will never ever receive it until I acknowledge it is my fault. I humbly beg for your forgiveness, for your grace, for your compassion, for your long suffering, and pray that you will forgive me. And until man deals with his sin that way, it will remain. And the consequence will follow him into his grave. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we are a liar and his word is not in us. Do you see the difference? The willingness to acknowledge personal responsibility. Not self-justification, not self-rationalization, not trying to justify what I've done, but just accepting in a moment of weakness, in a moment of ignorance, in a moment of not thinking it through, I disobeyed what you told me. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You know what I pray all the time? God, give me a tender heart. Do not allow sin to harden my heart, to try to justify my conduct when I know that it's wrong. Let me give you a couple of examples in closing this morning. Sometimes in marriage, we have the tendency to blame bad behavior on our spouse. Well, you know, if she treated me better, if he talked to me better, if she did this or he did that, then I wouldn't do this or I wouldn't do that. You know what? You're never going to fix it. You're never going to fix it if you try that route. Because you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to blame your bad behavior on someone else. It doesn't work. You know what? It doesn't matter how she treats you. She's still your wife. You're to love her. And you're to love her like Christ loved the church. Can you ever see the Lord blaming the church for their behavior? You see, brethren, blaming somebody else is not going to take care of the sin. Sometimes we get sideways with one another. Oh, you know, they didn't talk to me when I came in. Or, you know, they said something about one of my children. Or they did this, or they did that, or they should have done this, or they should have done that. And we're going to blame them for our bad conduct. It won't work. Because no matter, you know what? Here's what I want you to remember. Here's what I want you to remember. And I got my mic on, Dwayne. Here's what I want you to remember. Whatever you do or don't do to me, that's your business. But how I'm going to react to whatever you do or don't do, or however the world treats me, and what it does and what it doesn't do, how I'm going to react has been determined a long, long time ago. Because God has told me how to react. God's told me to love them, to pray for them, to humbly ask God to have a forgiving spirit. You see, my reaction is not depending on what you do or don't do. My reaction is living the life and being the example that God told me to be. You see, you know what I wish? I wish I had learned that lesson a lot earlier in my life, because it took a long time in my own personal journey to understand that I can't blame somebody else for my sin. I've got to own my sin. And brethren, that's what this lesson's about. Owning our sin. When I transgress God's law, when I violate His covenant, the reason will never ever bring about repentance until you acknowledge I was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I knew better. And I humbly and I mercifully ask you to forgive me. You know what, brethren? Until we develop this type of attitude, sin will always plague us. Let me tell you one other thing. Until you learn this, if you have a sin that you keep falling into, this may be the reason why. Because you never acknowledge that you're the reason you kept falling into it. I'll give you a personal example of my life. My temper. For years, my dad, and you'll see him well in a few days, my dad had an awful temper. And all my life I prayed to God that I would be able to control myself better than that. And you know what? I did for a while. But I fell prey to the same kind of things that he did. And you know, I used to always blame other people for pushing my button. You know, these people are always pushing my buttons. Why are they putting me in this position? And you know what? I tried to minimize it by saying, you know, if they wouldn't do this or they wouldn't say that, then I wouldn't lose control. But you know when I got better? You know when I finally beat this? Is when I said, you know what? I push my own button. I'm allowing them to get under my skin. And you know what happened? When I acknowledged that I was wrong, it wasn't them, it was me. You know what? They didn't push my buttons anymore. I wasn't getting in those situations anymore. You know why? Because they weren't getting a reaction anymore. Because now I have learned that my responsibility is to deal with myself. And brethren, this is what you have to do. You have to deal with you. I can't deal with somebody else. I can't make somebody else do what they should want to do. I can't make anybody treat me better. I can't make them talk to me better. I can't make them react to me. I can't do that. But I can sure do something about what I'm going to do. And brethren, when you learn to do that, you won't fall into sin as much as you used to. And you'll be able to see it coming, and you'll be able to take steps to get around it, because you know what's going to happen if you don't. But until you acknowledge your accountability in the process, sin is going to plague you. Sin will plague you to the day you die, until you say, I was wrong, I'm guilty, I ask you to forgive me, please. Forgive me and give me strength not to do that again. I challenge you. Try it. It works. It works. Please take your songbook out. This song, Brother Bill has led as a song of invitation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, understand that Jesus died in order to remit your sin. He died to give you a remedy, that your sin could be covered by the blood of Christ, that you could stand justified, even as a sinner. That you would not have to be fearful of standing before Christ because you can have your sin remitted. By hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. By repenting of your sin, as we mentioned in this lesson, in Acts 17:30, by confessing his name, Romans 10:9-10, and submitting to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, Colossians 2:11-13, you can have your sins remitted. And it doesn't matter what that sin is. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? It doesn't matter why it happened. It doesn't matter under what circumstance it happened. All that matters is that you're guilty. You stand condemned before God, and he's giving you a way out. But you've got to take it. And it's up to you. And if you're here and you're a child of God, and you seem to be struggling with this sin problem in your life, and you seem to just keep going back and forth, maybe the problem is you're not acknowledging your part in it. And you're not accepting your own personal accountability in it. Accept it. Acknowledge it. And seek God's forgiveness. You know what James 5:16 says? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're here to pray with you and for you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.